Hallelujah. Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles out this morning and let's open them to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And for just a minute, I want you to think about your thinker or about your mind. Isn't it interesting that, and to me, this is kind of a, I don't know exactly, I think the word is probably existential thought, that we can think about our, thoughts, that we have the capacity to consider this most incredible of God's creation, which is the human mind. I mean, just think about it for a second. Even as you sit here in this room this morning, and you have been processing millions of bits of information. In fact, every day, our mind processes billions of bits of information. And it's also estimated that that the human brain can process about 800 memories a second, which is very interesting because some of us, especially when you get to be my age, it's not the problem with the memories, it's accessing those memories. I've said it before, and I think some of y'all would probably agree with me. I mean, for me personally, I know a lot more than I can remember. And it's not the problem is not the memories, the problem is getting a hold of those memories, but they're all there. And even as we sit here and we do all those other things, the mind, our brain is keeping our body functioning, our heart beating and our lungs breathing and our kidneys, whatever it is that they do. And all that is taking place without us even having to really do anything. We can just sit here and receive. We can receive through our ears and our eyes and all of that, the input that is coming in. The brain or the mind is also a spiritual, what's the word? It is a, well, it's spiritual as well. You know, the Bible says that as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. That is, our mind or our thinking plays a very large role, if maybe perhaps even the largest role, in who it is that we actually become, more than environment, more than heredity, more than upbringing, more than anything else. The way we think determines who and what we are, or who and what we become. This is why there is so much emphasis on the mind in Scripture, and why God says something needs to happen to it or something needs to take place. In fact, if you're going to change your life or do anything in your life, you've got to really change the way you think about things. This is why Paul says, for example, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, don't be conformed to this world, or don't be pressed into the mold of this age. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your what? The renewing of your mind. That is, God has got to do something with this up here if we're ever going to become exactly what He created us to be or wants us to be. And so, for the last couple of weeks, I've talked to you about straight thinking, that is, transforming the mind or transforming our thoughts in different areas of life. Today, I want to talk to you about hard times. That is, troubles or trials that come into life, because For none of us is life always a mountain peak. I mean, certainly we have mountain peaks in life, but we also have valleys. And there's a tendency to think, well, you're a Christian, and so everything's supposed to be great. That's one of the reasons we come into church like this, and we all put a smile on our face, and we look around, and everybody else looks like they've got it all together. Everybody is always on a mountain peak, and I know that I'm not. You know, I'm down here somewhere, or somewhere in between. Well, life is peaks and valleys and all in between for all of us, regardless of how bright your smile is on Sunday morning. Even a child of God struggles with life. Every one of us have problems. In fact, the Scripture says in Psalm 34:19, many adversities come to the one who is righteous, or the way I memorized it in the King James Version. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. That is, just because you're a child of God, just because you're a Christian, just because you got Jesus living in your heart, doesn't mean that you're not going to have hard times, difficult times, adversities. Doesn't mean that trouble's not going to come into your life. And so that brings us to 2 Corinthians, and written by the Apostle Paul. And he was certainly a man that was acquainted with difficulties or problems. In fact, a little bit further here in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, he says this about himself. He says, 5 times I received 39 lashes from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods by the Romans. Once I was stoned by my enemies, and that's being stoned with rocks, not something else. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, he says, I faced dangers from rivers, robbers, my own people, Gentiles, dangers in the cities, in the open country, dangers on the sea among false brothers, labors and hardship. He said, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold, lacking in clothing, on and on and on. In other words, he describes a life in which many, many difficulties or many, many problems came into being. Now you might say, well, how do you deal with those things, Paul? Okay, if all of that came into my life, I would probably be curled up in a fetal position, you know, over in the corner somewhere. How in the world do you go through it? Well, what he describes for us here in the 4th chapter is how he makes it through all this. And this is where the straight thinking comes along. And so I want you to pay attention to what he says about our focus or our thinking. Beginning in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4, he said, now we have this treasure in clay jars. Now what he's just admitting there is that we are weak, frail human beings. Those clay jars are this body here. The treasure is Christ Jesus, or that sweet salvation, the Spirit of God that comes to live within us when we are saved. However you want to think about that, that's what God does in us and for us when we're saved. But he says we carry this around in a clay jar. A clay jar is something that cracks easily. It's something that breaks easily. It's something that's very fragile. And so he says, we've got its treasure, but it's in clay jars. Why? So that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. That is, if we make it through this thing, nobody's going to look at us and say, well, my goodness, look how strong, what a great guy that is. You're going to say, my goodness, what a great God that fella has, or that lady has. This extraordinary power comes from God and not from us. Everybody needs to know that. And then he explains what goes on here. Verse 8, he says, we're pressured in every way but not crushed. We're perplexed but not in despair. We're persecuted but not abandoned. We're struck down but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Now, if I were just to sum all that up, what he's saying there is, listen, even as Christians, even as children of God, because we carry this treasure in clay jars, we get knocked down, but that doesn't mean we have to get knocked out. So he says, in Christ Jesus, I might get knocked down, I might get trampled on, I might get stomped on, I might have hard times, I might have difficult problems, but I'm not going to get knocked out. Why? Because of Jesus. And in the next couple of verses, he describes what that means. Verse 11, for we who live are always given over to death because of Jesus, so that Jesus' life might also be revealed in our mortal flesh. In other words, it's all about him, it's not about me. And so what's happening in my life is about Jesus, it's about what he's doing, and he gets to be revealed in me. Listen, it doesn't matter what happens to me as long as Christ Jesus is exalted and glorified. Verse 12, so death works in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith in keeping with what is written, and what is written? Well, here it is. I believe, therefore I spoke. So we have the same spirit of faith that is in that way. I believe, I speak. That is, I have faith, I'm trusted in him, and out of that flows what comes out of my mouth. All right, that belief. I believe, therefore I speak. He says, we also believe and therefore speak. Verse 14, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. Now, there's just a promise of God. Indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that grace extended through more and more people may cause thanksgiving to increase to God's glory. Now, he's talking about the Christian life. He's talking about who and what I am in Christ Jesus. It's all about him. It's not about me. And so if I perish, if I fall into problems, trials, difficulties, whatever, as long as he's glorified, that's fine. Because what happens with that? Well, what happens is out of my life then flows the grace of God, and those around me are touched by that grace. So now grace is working not just in me, grace is working in you and you and you. And so it just continues on all to the glory of God. Now that's what he's describing there. He's just talking about a child of God, and this is the ordinary, normal Christian life. Now, I understand that it might not necessarily sound ordinary and normal to most of us, because we try to run from problems and trials, and we would like to put all those, because we're supposed to be happy. But you know what? The Bible never says that God saved us just to make us happy. He said he saved us for his glory, so that he might be glorified in us. So no matter what happens to me, as long as he is glorified, then my Christian life is making sense, and it is fulfilling the purpose for which I was created for. Okay? But watch this now in verse 16. So he says, therefore, since all of that is true, he says, therefore, we do not give up. That is, we don't quit. Since all of that is true, since it's really all about him and not about me, since it doesn't necessarily matter what I go through, no matter what it is, he receives the glory and honor. And so he says, I'm not going to give up in Christ Jesus. Now, keep that in mind. I'm not giving up. Even though he says our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. So the body might be destroyed, but the spirit, which nothing can touch except God, God who has given me new life in Jesus, now this spirit, this inner man, is being renewed day by day, no matter what happens to me on the outside. Beloved, if we could just ever come to this realization, that great truth, I tell you what, it transformed our lives and transformed the way we live and what other people receive from us. They would receive that grace upon grace upon grace. And so he says, the outer person is being destroyed, but the inner person is being renewed day by day. Verse 17, for our momentary light affliction. Now, the momentary light affliction he's referring to is all those things that I showed you in chapter 11, where he says, you know, I received 39 lashes, I was beaten 5 times, rods, I was shipwrecked, all these things. What does he call them? You know, again, if all those things happened to me, I'd be curled up in a fetal position, you know, over in the corner. He says, momentary light affliction. Okay, so I've had a few problems, he says. No big deal. These momentary light afflictions, how is that possible? Watch this. These momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolute, incomparable, eternal weight of glory. Now, I just want you to point out to you that he's looking forward to something else. He's not saying, oh, woe is me. I got this problem, I got this problem, I got this problem, I got this problem. No, he said, you know what? Because of what Christ Jesus has done in me, no matter what I face in this world, ultimately it's just a momentary light affliction, because I'm looking forward to something else. There's something greater coming. So Paul, okay, that's something else coming. Now, he's not just talking about pie in the sky by and by, because he's leading us to this next verse. That is, how do I live right now? How do I face these difficulties, these hardships, these problems, these trials right now? This is where we are. He says, verse 18, so we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. That is, since all that stuff is true, we pay attention to our focus. We don't focus on what is seen. That is, all the stuff in this world, all the things that we're going through, all of this mess, all of this junk. Instead of keeping our focus all the way down here, he says, we focus on what is unseen. What is unseen? Well, what is unseen is God the Father, God the Son, God his Holy Spirit. It is the power of God. It is the work of God. It is the spiritual things that God is doing. So what happens is I don't get all hung up, he's saying, in all this stuff down here. I keep my focus up here. I'm looking up here. I focus on what is unseen. And look at what he says. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What is eternal is real. Because what is temporary is here today, gone tomorrow. Now, what happens with many of us is we get so caught up in the temporary. That is, what is here today is going to be gone tomorrow, but when we get to tomorrow, there'll be something else, and so we'll just get into that. And so what he says is no, we don't focus on the temporary thing. We're talking about living. We're talking about transforming our thinking, transforming our minds, so we make it in life, we make it through life, regardless of what life comes. Because it's very easy to stand up here and say, well, it really doesn't matter what happens. It's all about Him and His glory and honor in my life and all these things. You say, well, yeah, that's easy to say, Brother Greg, but you don't know what I'm going through. And so Paul says, okay, I don't know what you're going through, but here's what I went through, and this is how God saw me through. Anybody been through worse stuff than he has? Well, I don't think so. Ultimately, he went and got his head chopped off. Did it happen to anybody? I don't think so. And so he says, so all of these things have happened to me, but what happens is I look at my focus. That is what I'm looking for. I'm looking forward to something more, and because of that, I don't necessarily get overwhelmed by all this stuff that's going on in my life. I'm looking forward to something more. I focus on what is unseen rather than what is seen. Now, beloved, that is the transformation of our thinking. And what I want to do is I just want to mention just a couple of things that he points out here. We're going to go back to verse 8 now, and I want to show you what happens in our life and what causes us maybe to look at these things down here and where we need to shift our focus if we're going to overcome these difficulties or these hard times and live above them rather than live in them. All right, as a child of God, because this is what God has for us. Okay, so this is straight thinking about hard times. This is transforming our thinking in the midst of those hard times. And the first one is this: when you are pressed or depressed, focus on God's goodness. When you are pressed or depressed, focus on God's goodness. Look at what Paul says back there in verse 8. He says, we are pressured in every way, but not crushed. Now that word pressured literally means to be narrowed down or pushed into a narrowing so that the pressure increases and increases. It really is kind of referring to a river that's flowing along, and then the bank begins to narrow. Maybe it goes into a canyon, and so what happens? It picks up speed, and it becomes rough and rugged, and finally it's just shooting through there. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, when my life is pressured in every way, that is, when things begin to squeeze me, and things begin to pick up speed, and I'm going through all these rapids and everything else, I'm squeezed, he says, and that's just a part of human life. But look what he says. He says we're pressured or squeezed in every way, but we're not crushed. That word crushed means to press so closely to restrict the air. In fact, it's a medical term that refers to somebody that's having trouble breathing. And any of you who have, what am I thinking of? What's the thing where you can't breathe? Asthma. Thank you. Any of you have asthma, and maybe even some with something called COPD, which my understanding is just if you can't breathe, that's just kind of all lumped in there. And if there's ever been a time in your life where something has happened where you can't breathe, I tell you, it is the worst. It is the most frightening experience that there is. When it feels like there's a clamp on your lungs and it's just squeezing the air out of you and you can't get a breath. What I think of when I read that verse, we're pressured every way but not crushed. And if I were to paraphrase that, I would put it, we're squeezed or I'm wrung out, but I'm not flattened. And I say that because what comes to my mind is my Uncle John Lynch's Sinclair service station. When I was a kid, Uncle John had a Sinclair service station in Lubbock, Texas. And that was back in the day when a gas station was a service station. And some of y'all who are my age or maybe just a little bit younger, you might remember when you could pull into a gas station and you just crank the window down, because there weren't no buttons, and you just crank the window down, and an attendant came up to the window and you said, fill her up with regular. Or you might say, fill her up with Ethel. Ethel was the premium in those days. Have no clue why they called it Ethel. It was just Ethel, okay? So, and you had a choice, either regular or Ethel. So you'd say, fill it up with regular. And so he would get the gas, he'd get the nozzle and everything, stick it in your tank, he'd start filling you up. And then he'd say, check the oil. And you'd say, oh yeah, sure, why not? So he would pop the hood, and he would check your oil, and he'd say, well, you're a quart low. And so you'd say, well, put a cord in. So he'd put a cord in, and then he'd wash your windshield. And in Uncle John's service station, out there in the island, you know, where the gas pumps were, there was a big can of water. And on top of that water was something called the ringer. Any of y'all remember the ringer? You know, the ringer was basically two rollers that were pretty close together, and there was a crank on the side. And he had a rag inside that tub of water, or in that bucket of water, that was a chamois. It was made out of, it was lambskin or something like that. And he'd get that thing out, and he'd wash the windshield with it. And then he'd take that chamois, and he would stick it in the wringer, and he'd start to crank. And the chamois would go in this way, and all the water would get squeezed out of it. What come out of it was the chamois. You know, it was almost dry. It was flattened out. And then he would kind of dry your windshield with that. And once he did that, then you'd pay him a couple of dollars, because at 19 cents a gallon, you could fill up with a couple of dollars, and a quart of oil, you know, might have been 25 cents or something, and you were done. And then you drive on your way, and you've got a clean windshield and a filled up car and everything else. Well, when I think of this word, where he says we are pressured but not crushed, that's what I think. He said, look, we might be wrung out, we might be squeezed, but we're not flattened out. That is, everything is not squeezed out of us. God does not let us come to that place where we have to go through the ringer in such a way where there's nothing left. With him, there's always something. And that's what we hold on to. So he says we're pressured, but we're not flattened. We're not crushed. Beloved, life is going to squeeze you. It's going to. Everybody's going to have problems. Difficult times are going to come. And if you've never had difficult times in your life, then just wait a little bit. You haven't lived long enough. Difficult times are going to come. And sometimes you're going to get wrung out. And sometimes they're going to put you in the ringer and they're going to start cranking. And you're going to wonder if you're going to make it. And what happens is when we start going through that ringer, what happens is depression sets in, because we begin to listen to all those voices out there. Somebody criticizes us and we say, well, nobody likes us. Or we make a mistake and we say, well, nothing's right. I'm never going to get anything right. Or we have a problem and we think everything is falling apart. And what that does is that just brings us down, 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 down. And when I say depression, I'm not talking about clinical depression. And there is a type of depression that has a physiological reason, and you need to see a doctor in those occasions. But sometimes we just get down because life just piles up on us. And we feel like we're in that ringer, and we're getting squeegees out. We're getting flattened out. And the question is, what am I going to do? Circumstances squeeze us. But Paul says, as a child of God in Christ, I might get squeezed. I might even get twisted around a little bit. But God never allows me to get flattened out. Because what happens is I begin to look at my circumstances. And by the way, beloved, that type of depression in which you get down and you get the feeling down, that is a symptom or a caution light that you're looking at the wrong thing. Because you begin focusing on all these things, all these problems, all these difficulties that you're having, and you go down, 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 down. And what he says is, look up. And what do you see when you look up? Beloved, the first thing you're going to see is that God is good and that God loves you. Do you know that? Do you know if you look up at him right now, you're going to see the goodness of God? In Psalm 31, David catalogs all the problems that he's had in his life. And I tell you what, King David had many, 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 many issues, many, many problems. And then he gets down to verse 19. You know what he says? He says, how great is your goodness. I mean, in the midst of all those things that he had in his life, all those things that had come along to knock him down and to get him down and everything else, but he looked up and said, oh, but how great is your goodness that you stored up for those who fear you and accomplished, watch this, the goodness of God accomplished in the sight of every one of those who take refuge in you. In other words, he said, what do I do? Instead of dwelling down here in all this mess, I go running to him. I take refuge in him. And what happens is the goodness of God is accomplished in my life. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul puts it this way, Romans 8:28, we know that he, God, works all things together for the good of them who love him and are called according to his purpose. How is it that God works all things together for the good? Because God is good. So your circumstances or your problems, you can't necessarily say are good or bad until God gets finished with them. And so we have things come to my life and I say, well, this is a problem, this is bad. And God says, no, I'm just working something out in your life, and you just stand back, boy, and watch this. Watch how I work for your good. And I tell you what, when you understand that God is not only good, but that he loves you and he is working on your behalf, working the good out in your life, I tell you what, that'll lift any depression that I know of. So do you understand what I'm saying? We're reprogramming our mind, or we're changing the focus of our mind or our thinking. And he says, whenever I get pressed or whenever I get depressed, I'm going to look up, I'm going to focus on the goodness of God. That's the first thing. Second thing is this. When you feel defeated, focus on God's greatness, or I might say focus on the power of God. When you feel defeated, focus on the power of God. Look back at verse 8 there in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, so we're pressured in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. That word perplexed literally means to lose or to be put at a loss, or it could be translated defeated. And so it refers to somebody who's out there trying. It's not that you're not trying. As you're out there trying, but things just aren't working out, and you get beaten down, you get beaten down, you get beaten down again and again and again, you lose. And you get scored on over and over again, and you feel like giving up. And there's those voices that start ringing in your mind. You know, Linda Ronstadt singing her song, you're no good, you're no good, you're no good, baby, you're no good. And not only have you failed, but you begin to feel like a failure, and there's plenty of people out there that'll agree with that and tell you what kind of failure you are. That's what that word perplex means. So he said, listen, we might lose, we might be defeated, he says. We're perplexed, but not in despair. This word translated despair, the Greek word here is exaspereo. We get our word exasperated from it. And so he says, we might be defeated, we don't get exasperated. When you get exasperated, you have come to the very edge, and there's nothing more. There's nothing. There's no other place left to go. If you go any further, you're going to go off the edge. And so he says, that doesn't happen to us. We may lose. We may get defeated, but we don't get exasperated. We don't come to that point where we say, there's nothing left, I'm going to give up. And we do that because of Christ in us. I have mentioned you folks before that I coach a couple of soccer teams. I coach a group of girls and a group of boys. The girls are a U12 team, or they're basically 11-year-olds, and we actually have some 9 and 10-year-old girls on it. And then I coach a U12 boys team, and they're 11-year-old boys as well. And yesterday, both teams played. Both teams lost, by the way. My girls' team, we've struggled, although we have won one game, praise God, and we're excited about that. Lost all the other games. We lost yesterday about 6-0. My boys' team has done pretty well. Yesterday, within the first 5 minutes, we were down by 4 goals. I mean, we couldn't do anything right. And what happened was, right off the bat, I mean, we were out there playing, and I mean, they scored 4 quick goals on us. By the way, the score ended up being 14-0. And right off the bat, man, my boys, their heads went down, and you could just see their countenance fell, because they were getting beat, not just getting beat, I mean getting beat bad. And I don't know if you've ever been beaten that way. I mean, where you get scored upon and scored upon and scored, and it doesn't matter what you do. There's just no winning. And I'm over there trying to figure out. And by the way, we were not only getting outplayed, we were getting outcoached as well. I'll definitely admit that. It was probably more about the coach than it was the players. But I'm over there trying to figure out a way. How do I pick these guys up? How do I get them to lift their head up and to keep on trying? And I'm over there. Then we're the Hurricanes. And I'm, guys, Hurricanes never quit. Guys, we are not going to quit. You keep your head up. Keep trying. Keep playing. Keep fighting. Keep on going. But all I had was my encouragement. Beloved, I want you to understand that in Christ Jesus, there is some encouragement that comes as Christ Himself in you. Remember, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. And it's the Holy Spirit of God, and it is the power of God in my life that says, listen, even when you're perplexed, even when you're beaten, you don't get to that place of despair. You don't get exasperated because I'm going to do this thing. And so there is the power of God. There is the greatness of God if you'll just look for it. Beloved, for every one of us, we're going to face defeat. In fact, for some of us, life is little more than one defeat after another. But you know what? Everybody loses from time to time. We all struggle and we all fail. If you're not failing, by the way, it's because you're not trying to do anything. Yeah, sure. If you just sit there in your chair, in your pew, and you never move, yeah, you may not fail at that. Maybe, you know, sooner or later that pew's probably going to fall. And we have some problems with some pews. Somebody told me this morning, Brother Greg, I sat down in a pew and it felt awful squishy. I felt like it was about to fall apart. Well, we've got some pews that way. So you might fail even just sitting in the pew. But for the most part, if you just sit there, you're not going to fail. But if you get up and try to do something, you can't help it because we are human beings. Everybody fails. Everybody can't win all the time. Somebody's got to lose. Now the question is, what are you going to do when you fail? Because failure doesn't have to be fatal. If you're trusting upon yourself and if you're doing all these things yourself, then maybe it becomes fatal. But here's the deal. When you're defeated and you feel like giving up, God says, change your focus. You're looking at the wrong thing, because what happens is we look down here and we see this defeat and this defeat and this defeat. And not only do we feel like we have failed, but we feel like a failure. And what the scripture is trying to do is to get us to look up. What are you going to see when you look up? In the 147th Psalm, which was a psalm written in the exile, and the psalmist is looking at his city, Jerusalem, which has been destroyed by the Babylonians. I mean, it has been leveled, flattened. There's nothing left. The walls have been knocked down. I mean, there's nothing. Devastation, that's all there is. I mean, the colossal failure of the Jews in the Old Testament. The destruction of Jerusalem and people carried off into captivity. And the psalmist is looking at all that. And you know what he says in Psalm 147:5? He says, our Lord is great, vast in power. His understanding is infinite. In other words, he's saying, you know what? I see what's going on here, but that's not what I'm looking at. I'm looking up this way. And what I'm seeing is a God who is vast in power. I can't deal with this. There's nothing I can do about this, but I've got a God who can. And not only that, his understanding is infinite. I don't understand this stuff. I can't do anything about this. But his power, his strength is vast. It is infinite. And I'm going to look up to him. Beloved, when you feel like a failure, when things are down and you're not sure you can get up, look up and see him. You know, one of the places you're going to see him and his vast power and strength is in creation. And I say this because God has a way of reaching down and grabbing my heart at the lowest times for me and just lifting me up whenever I begin to look around at the creation. It's one of the reasons I've got a telescope over in my office. And a couple of weeks ago, we got out and looked at the blood moon, you know. And I tell you what, if you ever want to just see something awesome, just look through the moon through a telescope. But a couple of weeks ago, Donna and I were on our way up to Sherman. You know, we got a couple of grandkids up there. And And every month or so, Donna's got to get her grandma fixed, because we live 360 miles from them young'uns, and so she's got to see them. So we were on our way. What usually happens, and what happened this time, was I picked her up at school after she got out of school, and we headed off up there. We kind of go the back way up 36, and then we cut over to I-45 about Madisonville, and then head on up through Dallas, because if we go through Houston, we can pretty much hit rush hour traffic in Houston and then hit it again in Dallas. We don't necessarily like to do that, so we miss one. But I was driving along, and it was just about sunset, and Donna was dozing just a little bit, and I was feeling down that day. I honestly don't remember exactly what it was, but I get down just like anybody else. And if you don't get down, okay, well, I do. And I was feeling sorry for myself that day, or wondering what in the world I was going to do, all that kind of stuff. And the sun began to shine in my eyes, because, as I said, it was right at sunset. And I adjusted the visor. I remember this very clearly. I adjusted the visor to try to block out the sun, and I couldn't block it out. But I could see, because of where it was in relation to the car. I could not block it out with our little old visor. And I looked up this way, and there were some clouds and all that. But you know how it looks right at sunset when the sun shines over the dust and the clouds and everything else? And it's a brilliant orange or something. I don't even know what color it is or what colors it is. But I looked up there, and I'm tooling along, you know. I mean, the speed limit's 75, and if you're not driving 85, you're getting run over, you know. And I can usually drive that fast if Donna's asleep, and so I was going that fast. And I began just to notice the beauty of this sunset. And beloved, I will tell you, it was one of those powerful spiritual moments in which God just kind of reached down from his heaven, and he grabbed my heart, and he lifted me right up here. And he basically said, "Son, listen, I got this thing." I mean, I began to weep as I just drove along, and, you know, people are zipping past me, and I wanted to roll down the window and say, "Hey, look!" I mean, because we're all down here squinting down this way, and this is what happens when we get in situations like this, isn't it? When everything is piling up on us, we just can't see, and all the while, we'll just look up. There is the power and the glory of God. Do you know what the psalmist said? He said, "I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." I mean, do you understand? When you are defeated, when you're beaten, when there's no way that you're going to make it, you're exasperated at the very edge, look up. Because there is a God who is sovereign, not over all creation, or not simply over all creation, but he is sovereign over the difficulties and problems that you find in your life. And he has the power, and he is able. When you feel defeated, look up and you'll see the power of God. One final thing here real quick. When you feel all alone, focus on God's presence. Now remember, the problem is not necessarily our circumstances, because they're going to come and go, and they're going to be good and bad and all those things. The problem is our focus. And so he says, when you feel all alone, focus on the presence of God. Look now at verse 9. He says, "We are persecuted, but not abandoned." That word persecuted literally means to be pursued or chased or hunted down, okay? It means to run and run and run and never get away from your pursuer. That's the impact of that word. When he says we're persecuted, he's saying, man, we are going and going and going. We're trying to get away, but we just can't seem to get away. What comes to my mind, or what I thought about as I was studying this past week, or this word, was that scene in Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. And I don't know if any of y'all have ever seen that. It's one of my favorite, westerns. Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid with Paul Newman and Robert Redford. And remember that part, you know, they're robbing this train, and another one comes up, and it's got this posse, and the posse begins to chase them. And so they separate from the rest of their group, hoping that the posse will chase after them because there's more of them and somehow they'll get away. And yet the posse doesn't care about any of them others, it cares about them. And so it begins to pursue them. And they're watching this up from an advantage. And they man, we got to do something. Who are those guys? They keep asking themselves. And so they're riding along. One of them jumps on the other horse. And they go this way. And the other horse goes that way. And that posse divides. And they think, man, we got this. We've lost them. And then the other part comes over here. And they just keep on coming. Keep on coming. Who are those guys? They finally come to the edge of the cliff. They got no place else to go. And they decide they're going to jump. And the guy says, what do you think? Is it dangerous? You know, Sundance says, and Butch says, don't worry about it. We'll kill ourselves in the fall. There's no way we'll get. And, you know, they jump. Well, that's the impact of this word. We're running and running and running, and those pursuers are still after us. That's what it means to be persecuted. But look at what he says. He says, we're chased to death. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. Now, what's interesting to me is he used a word there that basically says we're not all alone. We're not forsaken. We're not left behind. So he says we're being persecuted. And you know when you feel that way, when you feel like you're being hunted, you're being chased down, and something's right behind you, and you may not even be sure what it is, but there's this overwhelming sense that doom is coming and it's going to take you, or it's going to catch you. What happens is you begin to feel alone, like nobody else understands what you're going through, like nobody else has ever experienced this. You're the only one, and so you begin to feel all alone. And what Paul says is, oh yeah, we're persecuted. Yeah, we're chased down. But you know, we're never abandoned. You know what the scripture says? Scripture says there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You know what a real friend is? A real friend is somebody that comes walking in when everybody else is going walking out. Because what happens is when, you know, everybody's got friends until, you know, we start having troubles, and then, you know, nobody has time for us anymore. But a true friend is somebody that comes walking in when everybody else is walking out. And the scripture says you got a friend sticks closer than a brother. You know who that is? A friend is Jesus. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, I know that I hadn't been through what many of you have been through, but that's a favorite verse of mine. I will never leave you or forsake you, because I remember the feeling of loneliness on a number of occasions, but this particular time was in 1987, and Donna had a checkup, and the doctor had felt a lump in her breast. Now, immediately, you know what begins going through your mind, and so we were living, I was pastoring a little church out in Nolan County, just on the other side of Abilene, so I took her to the hospital in Abilene to have a lumpectomy. And nobody's with me. We'd left the kids with somebody. We had a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old at that point. And, you know, all those things begin going through your mind. Nobody had said cancer, but you know what? I mean, I don't know if y'all are like this, but, man, I'm kind of like, oh, she's got cancer. She's going to die. What's going to happen to me? I know, you know, we got there to the hospital. It was just her and I. They took her back, and now I'm sitting there all alone in that waiting room. And all those things are going through my mind. Because, you know, the doctor says, here, sign this. You could die on the operating table. You can do all these things, you know. You can be like, and I'm just sitting there thinking, this is my life's over. Right? And I felt so alone. Remember that. And then the scripture comes, I will never leave you or forsake you. You know, every time I go to the hospital and I pray with somebody who's going through anything like that, I pray that prayer. Father, thank you that you're in charge here. Thank you for these doctors. Thank you for these nurses. Thank you for all these things that are going on. But Lord, thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that all these things are here, but we are not alone in this place. Thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. You know what David wrote? He said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know what he was saying there? He said, I got a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And even when I feel like I'm all alone, when I'm hunted down, and that thing, whatever it is coming after me, and it just won't quit. It just won't quit. I wake up thinking about it. I go to bed thinking about it. When I can't sleep, I'm thinking about it. Throughout the day, I'm always, because it's pursuing me. He says, we're persecuted, but never abandoned. When you feel alone, remember that Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You have the presence of God. You are never, ever abandoned. You are never alone. Do you understand how changing your focus? So what do? We look up. I mean, I'm looking down here and I see all these problems and I'm thinking, man, nobody's ever experienced this and I'm all by myself. And all the while, God says, hold on just a minute. I'm right here with you. How can you be alone? And I've given you my son and I've given you my spirit. When you feel abandoned, when you feel pursued and all alone, remember the presence of God. Let me just wrap this thing up. Look at the last part of that ninth verse. So it says, we're persecuted, not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Now, if I were just to paraphrase that last part of verse 9, I'd say we're knocked down, but not knocked out. Knocked down, but not knocked out. We are, he says, struck down, but not destroyed. Now, how is that possible? Well, again, down in verse 18, he says, because we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Now, understand. He's saying we're getting our focus off of all of this and we're getting our focus right up here. We're not looking at what we can see. We're looking at what we can't see with these eyes. But we can see with this heart. We can see with this spirit. It's the spiritual eyes that recognize that God is good all the time. And all the time God is good. It is these spiritual eyes that recognize that God is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. He is able to do all these things. And even when I fail, He never fails. It is the spiritual eyes that let me see Him even in my darkest days when I'm going through that valley of the shadow of death and I think nobody knows and nobody cares. But He says, He is with me. I am with you. Listen. You can get knocked down, but you're never going to get knocked out. What if you change your focus? Now, we're talking about the people of God. And if you don't know Jesus, then you've got nothing to look to other than right now you look to Him for salvation. Because everything that I've said here is true for a child of God. If you don't know Jesus, then you need to know Him today. But if you know Jesus, listen, His goodness, His power, His presence are always yours. In hard times, focus on Him. Get your eyes off this. I look to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. This is straight thinking in hard times. Father God, I would just ask today in the name of Jesus that you would help us, God, to look up, and to look to you. Father, forgive us when we get fixed on all these things down here and we forget that for you these are just light and momentary afflictions. They're here today but they're going to be gone tomorrow because you are God. And so Lord, today I just pray that you would do a work and heal our wounded spirits and souls. And God, that you would help us to look up. And Father, there are some of us here today that we've never looked to you by faith. And so none of this really makes sense. And we're wondering, how in the world am I going to make it through any of this? Lord, I just pray today as you reach down and you just grab a hold of our hearts, God, that you'd help each one of us to look up. Some of us to look up for salvation. Some of us to look up for restoration, for healing, for hope, for life. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, let's stand together, and Brother Mike's going to lead us in this hymn. And the hymn is just to respond to God.